We're glad that you're here. If you're new with us, I look around. I just encourage you to enjoy the service and stuff. We're in our phase one of opening and actually kind of going into phase two a little bit in here, but now with the live worship and praise team back in gear and stuff. And so we're glad that you're here. And you that are watching by Zoom, I don't know how many of you there are, but enjoy your morning coffee or whatever you're doing this morning while you're watching us. And we're just glad that you're a part of it. And as we go forward, hoping that we be able to see more things open and eventually get to our children's ministry, our youth ministry, and all the things back up. But we're being safe, and we're being obviously courteous to those that are still obviously wanting to stay, isolated to themselves because maybe they're at risk. And so we offer the service through Zoom. And I think the YouTube channel is coming out too soon. But we're glad that we have a good crowd here today. I looked at how many seats are open to be reserved. And by the time I looked this morning, I think there was only like 7 seats left. And so that was a tremendous encouragement to see folks reserving the seats. And we don't do that, you go to church, reserve a seat. It's kind of weird or whatever. But we just want to make sure that if we were to get an influx of another 100 people or something like that, we'd want to make sure that we're figuring out what to do with that. But today I want to do something a little different, and we are 6 months into 2020, and has this not been an interesting year? I mean, my goodness, this has been an interesting year, to say the least. At our midweek motivation, we talk a lot about this. Last week, we talked about perspective, about spiritual perspective, and I kind of was talking about that, leading into kind of today's message and stuff. But this has been an unusual time of year. We started out, we ended 2019 with our Christmas service, candlelight service. The place was packed out. We began the new years, a new series, and all positive things, and then we begin to hear about this disease that came over from overseas, and at first we're thinking about, as many folks did, is that, okay, it's like the flu and stuff we're going to have to deal with and stuff like that. But as time went on, we learned that it was a little more serious, and I can remember vividly when they started talking about things closing down, and I'm kind of like, okay, are they serious? Then all of a sudden, we had a service here, and we weren't sure how long we're going to go. The very next morning, we had to announce that we are not going to gather in the facilities. We're going to do church differently, and we began to analyze how to do it. At first, we thought it was only going to be a couple weeks, a few weeks, so we started doing the Cornerstone Rewind, which was picking out sermons from that I've spoken before and putting them on our website. And then we realized that this may be extended. We had no idea how long this would go. Had no vision that we'd be in July and still dealing with this. And we decided that we needed to figure out something to do, and we learned about Zoom and other platforms of virtual meetings, and we began to do Zoom. And our very first service, I think it was Easter, was Zoom. It was a full house there, probably 100 people attending on Zoom, and we've seen it come and go and stuff. And then, of course, we had to make a decision about when we're going to begin to regather. We wanted to do it when we felt we had the knowledge to make it safe. We had the ability to make it a good experience while taking into account folks that did not still want to attend. And so we will continue with Zoom permanently, because even when this is all gone, they get a vaccine or whatever they do, I think this is a great forum. We got the camera here. We got another camera up there. So now when you watch Zoom, you can see the whole stage. Otherwise, when we were singing with the praise team, you'd see Sarah right here in your face, and she'd be right there with you. And so we kind of, I think that was Tony's motivation, that his wife said, I don't want to be my face right on camera. And so we got the big cameras. I think we got a couple more cameras that will be coming in, so we can make it a good experience. And down the road, these cameras are pretty inexpensive. We're looking to invest and better cameras, better quality. But I think it's a great way to be able to let folks who are part of our church or folks checking us out see us on Zoom. And this goes into the point to where, I mean, even when we're back to normal, whatever normal is going to be defined as, if somebody maybe is, got a cold, or somebody basically is got family coming to town, they got things to get ready for, but they want to watch the service, it'll be available. And I think it'd be a great thing. And that's what leads me in today, talking about the Invincible Church. Many of us in the ministry, we train in college and seminary for ministering to churches, for pastoring, missions work, whatever it's going to be. You go through all the classes and stuff. You learn about the business of a church and make sure you're operating, and then you begin to pastor. and you begin to deal with circumstances that arise. And many times there's nothing that really prepares you for that. I always ask for a little bit of grace for pastors and ministers when people say, I didn't agree with the way we did this or didn't do this or whatever. I mean, you got to understand, no one's ever dealt with this kind of stuff before. We never actually, in my ministry, ever had to actually stop meeting in the building wherever I was pastoring. But each experience gives you the ability to grow and learn more about it. There's been a lot of schools of thought, and we talked about it Wednesday night about perspective. Everybody has a different perspective of thing or whatever, and my emphasis Wednesday night was about having a spiritual perspective, that whatever you're going through, there's a reason for it, there's a lesson learned, and there's an outcome that God has designed. And so there are folks that on all spectrums of thinking about this whole thing, that some have viewed this as an opportunity for churches to grow. And some have viewed this as a fact that the churches basically were stopped. I want to make it very, very clear. Cornerstone never closed. We never closed. We transitioned to a different model to be able to minister to our people, and we actually added people to our congregation. We changed our motto, and actually, during this time, our finances have actually increased probably 30 or 40%. Over when we were meeting December and January. And so to me, is I know for a fact that our church has actually gotten healthier during this time, believe it or not, in a lot of ways. Now, not everybody would agree with that, and not everybody's perspective is that. But my perspective is, because I'm the one who sees the fruit of what's happening, along with myself and Tony and some others, is that we've seen some positive things. It has not been easy. It has not been always fun. Has it been stressful? Yes. This has not been easy because people were looking to leadership in the church to make decisions on something we've never had to make decisions about before. And I appreciate the grace and the compassion and support for so many people, but we had to change the operation, but we did not close. We simply did it different. And in some ways, it worked to our benefit because what we're taking from that is some ways to be able to do church even better for the future. You see, I believe that in everything that happens, there's a reason. And everything that happens, there's a lesson to be learned. And everything that happens, there's a divine opportunity to be able to expand the ministry. And I really believe we've done that. So I call this the Invincible Church because the church has never closed. People are hearing about churches that are closing doors and merging with other churches. I'm talking about the overall movement of Christ and churches. God's kingdom has never been diminished through this thing one bit unless somebody decided to let it be diminished. And so I want to read some passages of scripture today, and I want to emphasize, I got an illustration I want to share that I shared years ago about how we do church, but I want to enlighten you about how we do church and what church is all about. But first, I think it's important to say a few things. First, I got some three questions that we're going to answer, but I want to give you the three questions real quick here. Number one, will the church ever be defeated or forced to close? Okay, I'll answer that in a few minutes. Is there a biblical method for how we do church? That's always the question. Everybody says, well, church has got to open with singing, and church has got to have a prayer, and of course, you got to have an offering, and then the pastor has to speak no more than 28 minutes, and then you got to be a closing number, and then you got to have a closing prayer, and everybody says, well, that's how you're supposed to do church. We're going to answer that question. Is there a biblical method for how we do church? And the last question we're going to answer in a few minutes here, does the church need to adjust in delivery, its delivery method to promote Christ? Does the church need to adjust in advance its delivery method to promote Christ? So we're going to answer that question. But I picked out some passages. I'll try to make sense of them for you because they made sense to me. But then again, that's how my mind works. Sometimes it doesn't always work the same way as yours, okay? So first we're going to start with Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 19. And this is when Jesus is talking to Peter. And Jesus is asking Peter about, who the king, the Messiah is, or who do you believe is Lord, and who do you believe the Son of God is, and this kind of stuff. And he gets into this dialogue with him. And he asked him, who do you say I am? And then he gives a statement, and I'm going to share what the meaning of the statement is. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say I am? They replied, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. They're talking about reincarnated or resurrected. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered him, he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, correct are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you, Peter, and all this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, we bound on earth, and whatever you loose in heaven or on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, many folks believe that what he was saying is that Peter was going to be the founding of the church. The Catholic Church believes that Peter is the founder of the Catholic Church because of that statement there. What Jesus was saying, when Jesus says, who do you say the Messiah is? Who do you say I am? And he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And he says, you are right, Peter, and upon that rock, what he meant, because on that information, on that statement, I will have my church be strengthened and nothing is going to stop it. And what he was saying, because I am the head of the church, because I am the founder of the church, I'm the one, you know, it's all about me in this situation, Jesus said. It's all about God. It's not, it's God's church. Nothing can stop it because nothing can stop God. So the invincible church, as we're talking about here, can the church movement be stopped by a country, by a pandemic, by these things there? And the answer is emphatically no. Because we have a promise from God that nothing, including the gates of hell, would ever stop the work of God. Another passage I want to share with you is in Luke chapter number 10, 1 through 4. It says this, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and places where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So go, and I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bags or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. The establishment of the church, Jesus Christ sent out his disciples. He had a method, and the method was, I want you to go out two by two and go into homes to declare the message. That was a method of sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It was a method. Acts chapter number 2, and verse 42 through 47. Luke writes this. He's the author of the book of Acts. He says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and to give to anyone who had need. And that's kind of what we've been doing the last few months here, is helping those that are in need in our congregation. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. The first talk about an actual church service, in a sense, was right there. They were there, they were learning, they were under the teaching of the apostles, they were breaking bread, and they were encouraging one another, they were talking about the needs of one another, but that was a method of the early church. If you notice, they did not have a praise and worship service. If you notice, they did not, you know, do certain things that we do today. What I'm trying to point out here, there's always a variety of different ways to do church you will find in the New Testament. One more passage I want to read, and this is a really good passage. I'll explain it to you. It says this, then the disciples of John the Baptist, I'm going to read now the Amplified Bible because it really makes it clear. Then the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus asking, why do we and the Pharisees often fast as religious exercise, but your disciples do not fast? And what was happening is Jesus had his disciples. He was teaching them. But the common practice of Judaism that day is that either a weekly, sometimes a daily, sometimes an evening, there was always fasting going on. And they did that as an exercise, actually for a show of how spiritual they were. And so the disciples of John and some others came to Jesus and says, listen, you're doing church wrong. I mean, we've been doing this thing to where we fast. And we kind of noticed that you guys don't fast a whole lot. And Jesus gives us great response, and I'll explain it to you, but it was simply them saying, you're not doing religion right. You're doing it all wrong. You're not carrying out the tenets of Judaism. You're not fasting. And Jesus goes on to say here, which I think is great. And Jesus replied to them, can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while the bridegroom is with them? Fasting was always dealt with the fact that fasting was usually done through grieving. He says, really, if the bridegroom is there and the bride is there, why would there be fasting? There's a time of joy. The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. He says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk new cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away and the garment from the garment in the worst tear results. Nor is new wine put into old wineskins that have lost their elasticity. Otherwise, the wineskins burst and the fermenting wine spills into the wineskins are both ruined. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so both are preserved. This is an interesting passage, one of my favorite, if you really understand it. When Jesus was talking about this, they came to him and they said, listen, you're doing church wrong. What's this whole new way you're doing it? And he says, let me tell you something. It's a new time, and things are changing. He says, you don't put a brand new piece of material on faded pair of jeans to patch it, because when you wash it, it's going to split because they haven't shrunk at the same time. He says, you don't take new wine and put it, you don't take a bag that had wine in it fermenting and then that's all gone. You put new wine into it because when that starts fermenting, it's going to burst the bag. He says, you put new wine into a new bag so that the wine in the bag, when it's fermenting, will stretch together and the wine will be good so that you will actually have preserved wine. And so what he was basically saying when they asked this question says, you know, you're doing this all wrong. You're not fasting. You're not doing church right. He says, basically, he says, things change. And as new opportunities come, you adjust to the new opportunities. Even if the opportunity comes about because of a negative situation. In fact, most great things in our world, our country, and our churches happen because of challenges that we face. When you think about the church and you think about how we do church, people have this preconceived idea that church has to be done a certain way. Usually it's because of our traditions. In this neck of the woods, and I use that phrase from the Midwest neck of the woods, when I came here, the Midwest is not highly influenced by Catholicism. Where my hometown, there were like 22 Baptist churches and there was one Catholic church for the whole city. That's the truth of it. When you come to New England, you have more Catholic churches than you do have non-denominational Baptist or Protestant churches. And so a lot of things are influenced by that right there. And even when folks begin maybe to transcend from a Catholic church to a Protestant church or non-denominational, there's a lot of things that they're kind of shocked about that we do not do. How come you don't do communion every single week? How come you don't have certain prayers that are offered? How come the pastor wears sandals and not a robe? And it begins to freak them out a little bit because culturally they're used to a certain style of church. And many times it's hard. I mean, you would not believe how many times I'm called father. Or somebody says, so what time is your mass on Sunday? And I don't correct them. I mean, we call it services, you know, and I'm a pastor. I'm not a father. But the thing about it is it's all cultural. And then so when people go from church to church, there's a cultural shock. When folks come from a traditional, I would call Baptist setting, middle stream evangelical church that had, you know, obviously the men wore suits and ties and the women wore dresses and that was preached many years ago. You had to do that for church and stuff. When they come to a church like that, it's a cultural shock. And here's the thinking. You're doing church wrong. I remember growing up that you were supposed to only have a piano and an organ on stage. And I remember when they started introducing guitars and drums, there was a lot of discussions in theological centers around the country about bringing worldly rock music into the church. Because anything with the beat, here's what was said, feeds the flesh, not the spirit. Obviously, I think our service today would prove different than that. And it's a cultural shock. You're doing it wrong. Back in the days, by the way, when organs were first introduced to the church, they were done in an Oak Camp revival meeting. Some of you remember the old Billy Sundays and stuff, that they were considered, you know, bad because organs were used in bars before they were used in churches. And so there was a big outcry about that. I remember the cultural shock when you began to go from hymnals, and I love old-fashioned hymnals, and sometimes I miss the old-fashioned hymnal songs. On my mother's grave site, we have the hymnal song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, that instead of putting, you know, beloved, you know, husband or wife, mother, and grandmother, we put Great is Thy Faithfulness because she was a faithful pastor's wife for almost 50 years. And basically is people say, and we had folks, when we started the church, and we transcended it away from hymnals, actually stopped coming to Cornerstone because we're doing it wrong. We started putting on the screen. And then we started putting the scriptures on the screen. Somebody said, well, you're getting away from people who want to bring their Bibles to church. Not at all. We want to encourage you. And hopefully as we get to the fall, we'll actually have some Bible studies, expository studies. I'm thinking about doing that on Zoom if we can't meet in person. We understand that. But we also understand in the pace of this world today, we want to make sure the scriptures were clearly put out there. We encourage you to bring your Bible, but we do that because we're trying to, once again, have multi-avenues for you to see the scriptures. You can look in your Bible, you can see it on the screen, but some people say, well, you know, that's wrong, but it gives the word out there. What I'm trying to say here is that, in answering these questions, is that we basically are okay. In March, before when this pandemic hit and the governor gave his announcement, and give some grace to the governor and the president, they never dealt with it. No one gets elected to hope they can deal with something like this. No pastor in the right mind would hope he'd pastor during a pandemic. But in all reality, it happens, and so you begin to manage tensions, begin to try to bring everybody together. You can't please everybody, but you begin to see how do we do church different, but the church never closed. That's the emphasis I want to make. I want to answer those questions today, and I want to give you a little story here because I think this is important for to get out. And I'm doing this because this is our 6 months into the year. This kind of gives you where I'm at with this year. We don't know what's going forward. We don't know what's going to happen in September. I'm hoping we can get our children's ministries back. I'm praying they find some kind of vaccine for this. But I think we're going to, culturally, this is going to be a different way of living for a while, and we're going to have to figure out how to adjust. But let me answer the questions. The first question I had asked a few minutes ago, will the church ever be defeated or forced to close? And the answer simply is this: God promised that the church cannot be defeated. It can't. This pandemic hasn't harmed one church in America unless they allow it to harm them. Churches can be strong in any environment. Churches, you know, just like many other businesses in this society had to adjust from takeout, family-style meals, everybody had to adjust. The churches just adjusted. But the message has never been diminished. The encouragement has never been lost. We have had tremendous midweek motivations. We've had tremendous services on Zoom, encouragement. And I got to tell you something here. There's been families in our church that have been in need, and there have been families in our church that had a great supply. We have families in our church that didn't feel they deserved to get their stimulus check, so they took their stimulus check and took care of families in the church, some up to $500. We did what the church is supposed to do. We did exactly that. And I don't think anybody fell through the cracks. I don't think anybody was discouraged unless, obviously, they felt the church wasn't operating. Well, we've been operating just fine. As the Bible says, the gates of hell can't stop it. Second question that we asked a few minutes ago is this. Says, is there a biblical method for how we do church? And the answer to that question, there is no biblical directions on how we do church. If you look in the scriptures, you will only find two things that we call ordinances of the churches, things the church is required to do. One is baptism after salvation. And the second is the Lord's Supper. But it does not even give a description how it's to be done and how timely. All it says from, basically what it says, from as oft as you want to do this. Some churches I know do it weekly, some do it monthly. We do it on special occasions, Palm Sundays, those things there. But basically, there's no directions of when to do those things. But nowhere in the New Testament does it give us an outline of how to do church. There's nothing biblical about coming here, and by the way, there's nothing biblical about having a praise and worship service with a song leader or a praise team. There's nowhere in the scriptures. Everything we do is by design, here we get ready for this, and by imitation. Somebody starts doing it, and we think it's a great way of advancing the message, and so we begin doing it too. We were not the first people to think about having the words for songs and sermons on screens. Some churches that had a lot of money decided to do that. We are not the first church to go live on Zoom or on YouTube channel and stuff. There were other churches that did it. Most everything we do is adapted from what we see others doing. They tried it, it worked. They tried it, it failed. We try things, it fails. We try things, they succeed. The only thing that really is required is that in a church is the pastor give food to the edification, the growth of his people. So somebody say, well, you know, if you don't have music, you don't have church. If you don't have, you know, these things, if you don't have a children's ministry, you don't have church. If you don't have a nursery, you can't have church. Bottom line is, nothing in the Bible says we have to take all that and fracture it and have a nursery and children's ministry, teen ministry. In fact, when you read basically the first church meeting that we read in the book of Acts, they were all in one room and had everything in accord. It basically said they had all the ministry, men, women, and children, all one place. But we have looked at great ways to be able to share the scriptures and share the gospel and encourage Christians by doing children's ministry and doing youth ministry. And over the years, there's been women's ministries and men's ministries and support groups and alcoholic support groups and drug support groups and marriage support groups and all those things there. All of those are developed basically as we try to meet the needs of people, but there is no biblical definition or example of how to do church. So once again, the church never closed. We just did some things differently. And will we get back to the way we've always done it? I think we will, but I also think we will do some advancing that we never thought we could do before. The last question here I want to share with you. Does a church need to adjust its delivery method to promote Christ? And I answer this way. The delivery method changes as modern opportunities develop. The illustration I want to talk about is one that makes total sense to me. And I'm a true believer that we ought to be looking always for better avenues. You know, back, 10 years ago, we never thought about our ladies minister having a Monday night, Monday motivation, doing a live, you know, Facebook thing for the ladies. And sometimes I pop in and see what's going on and stuff. But basically, it's a delivery system. What we do right now is a delivery system. Having singing before the service is a delivery system. Having the Zoom is a delivery system. Having a Facebook page and an Instagram page is a delivery system. And delivery system methods changes as modern opportunities develop. And we've seen that even now. But let me give you the illustration I think makes sense to me. Everybody in this room has a need of one thing. You have a need of this. How many got a bottle of water with them right now? All right, you got a bottle of water. Well, we all need water, don't we? If you don't need water, then you don't know what you're talking about. We can go longer without food than we can without water. You have to have water more so than anything else. Well, let's think about water. Back in the beginning of time, obviously, the creations of God needed water. I mean, we know that God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and they had the rivers, Euphrates and Tigris, that ran through the Garden of Eden. So they had their water supply right there. But then we know that sin came into the world, and they were cast out of the garden, and they were put away from the place of Eden. And so then they had to figure out ways of getting water and transporting water. And so they began to obviously build communities near the rivers. If you study the cities of the Old Testament, you will find they're either on the Mediterranean Sea. If you look around, you know, Greece, and you look around Corinth and all those. If you look at Ephesus, if you look at Philippi, they're all, where's modern-day Turkey? Near the Mediterranean Sea. All the great cities were built on the sea near the water because they needed water. We know that Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, he basically had his hometown of Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee. And there was fresh water there. And so they had that. But then as the communities grew, and as you know by looking at any city, they grow away from the water. So as they grow away from the water and they go more inland, they have to figure out other sources of water. And so they start with a thing with, obviously, they would go once a day to the river or to the lake, and they would get the water and bring it back to their household, and that was something they did each and every day. You've seen probably pictures in U.S. Geography magazines of men and women carrying the basket on their head filled with water. So that's how they would get their delivery. And then they figured out that there are springs under the earth. So they began to drill down to the earth until they, and by the way, that's how they eventually found oil, because they were looking for water when they found oil. And so they found springs. And so they began to dig wells. And you're in the Bible times with Jesus, that the woman and other people that came to the well, Jacob's well, once a day to put the water bucket down to get water for their families. It was a community well. And you would go and you would get the water and you would take it to your home, and that way you'd have your water. And so they begin to transport it that way. As time went on, is they begin to have what we call water systems, modern technology, and actually a lot of this actually started actually in Egypt, where they actually had the ability to transport water through certain tunnels and stuff. And they begin to have that. But it wasn't until probably about 70 or 80 years ago, maybe a little longer than that, that water inside the house was a rarity. I remember my grandmother in Arkansas, we used to have to go out back to the well pump. We used to have to prime the pump. Anybody remember how to prime a pump? Okay. You prime a pump, you would pump the water, and then you take the bucket inside to use for the dishes and for drinking and everything else. And then as time went on, they figured, why not go ahead and put that well inside the house? And the reason why they did not at first put the well and the spigot, what do you want to call it, where they pumped the water into the house, because they were concerned about something contaminating coming to the house. But they realized the springs are probably cleaner than some of the lakes. And so they had it inside, and you got these first homes. Here's a selling technique. You know, right now the selling techniques is, you know, you're near a school, you got a fire hydrant out front, you got cable hookup. Back then it was, yeah, this is a selling feature. We don't have any windows, but we got water inside the house. That was cool. So that way the people could pump the water, and it was a luxury. As time went on, we know how it all happened, is that all of a sudden they figured out how to work through the treatment plans and all this kind of stuff to be able to bring water into all the homes. And when I was born, water in modern cities inside the house was taken for granted. You turn on a faucet, you got your hot on this side, you got your cold on this side. It was kind of a luxury there, but it was a thing that became normal. Now we move forward in society. And now we sit here today, and now we have delivering of water is in unique ways. Now you can go in. We have the new sink in our house that was put in last year that you actually wave your hand under the faucet and the water comes on. You ought to see it when the cats walk under. It is hilarious, by the way. Or if steam goes in there, the water comes on, and then I'm trying to, where's the sensor? Where's the, I mean, I've cussed at that thing. I really have. But anyways, so now we have that. And then all of a sudden, I don't know where it came from, somebody decided to take what basically comes out of the ground that we actually can get for free. I don't say free, obviously you pay for your water bill, but comparatively. And now we walk around with water bottles. Now, if you're smart, you probably have one that you take and reuse and put, you know, some do and stuff. I don't always do that. But the thing about it is, so that we can sit here today and drink one of the most precious commodities, a life source that we need. We all need water. How many of you want to go back to taking buckets and going down to the Connecticut River? How many of you want to go down every day to the Skanick River and get your water? How many of you want to drill in your backyard for water and put a well pump back there? Some have that. All I'm saying, we are blessed because the delivery system of the most needed thing in our world, humanly speaking, is water, has been made simpler and simpler and simpler to get. And we wouldn't go back. Water's never been, obviously we've had droughts, but water's always there in a sense. But the delivery system is always changing and advancing to make it more accessible for us. Well, the church is like that. We share living water. And back in the old days when the church, we're talking about the modern age of church. Let's go back the last 100 years. When they would have buildings and they would be packed out, no air conditioning. They'd open the windows, but there was no breeze. There was no sound system. The speaker had usually was raised up higher. The reason why, because sound goes down. That's why some of the old people say, well, a pulpit should be like 6 feet in the air, 10 feet in the air. The reason why they did that is because sound drops, and that way everybody could hear. That was their sound system. The rooms were designed that way. But it was hot. And they all wore those wool coats and wigs. All right? But that was their delivery system. And then, you know, they got into the modern age when instead of having to have lanterns with oil in it, they got electricity. The creator of electricity is who? Thomas who? Thomas Edison. Who else was the creator of electricity? Tesla. Okay, now you know where the car, electric car came. Tesla created AC. Anyways, and so basically is then you had the ability to have lighting inside so you could have evening services more readily. And then they began to grow the church and they began to get electricity and then they began to bring in the organ and they began to bring in the piano and have all this. And then someone decided that we need to have singing. So they created the idea of a song leader. And a song leader, I went to college, I had a class on song leading. This is 4-4 time, okay? So that's what it, and so we led singing. But then we had, all the nice things came up when I was growing up. We had air conditioning. We all wore suits and ties. Kids wore short pants with bow ties. You know, when I look at my pictures when I was a kid. But the church has evolved. If you missed church, you missed everything. I remember when we put out advertising or bulletins in our church, we had a mimeograph machine where you cranked the mimeograph machine. How many ever did that for a church? Anybody here? And then you gave out a bulletin with the ink that's all smeared because you never got it right. I remember that you would want to put out a newsletter. You did it on a typewriter and you did clip art and you did all this kind of stuff with pasting, with paste and stuff. And then the computer age came in and then social media came in. And all of a sudden, we had the modern church today. And just think about this. It's all water, but look at our delivery system. Sunday services. More small groups of stuff coming when we can finally get back to that. Our delivery system. Social media. So we're able to be able to let folks know what's going on. We have an email loop so we keep people engaged and know what's going on. We have a church with a sound system and that amplifies the musical equipment that makes it sound so nice. We have singers with great voices that are complemented by a great sound system. We have air conditioning to keep us cool. We have heat, by the way, that keeps us warm in the wintertime. And now we have the capability, because of this pandemic, learning to be able not only to have live here with you folks here, a good size crowd here today, but anybody who wants to attend our service from here on live on Zoom, will be able to see exactly what you see. Because all we're doing, we're delivering water. It's just delivery systems and changing. And there will always be what's next. There will always be what better way can we do this? I started this whole thing about this statement. Is that the church has never closed. The church has never closed. We simply found a good delivery system. And I got to tell you this, and I shared this the other night about spiritual perspective. I really believe we have learned some things in the last 4 months we never would have learned. And we're able now, there are folks that basically, because of health reasons, that are watching today, have had a hard time attending for a long time. And now, because of what we've gone through, they're now able to be participants into what we're doing. Delivery system. One more thing, too. During a pandemic, we weren't able to meet together. If it wasn't for the ability to give online, we would have suffered. But God opened delivery systems so that we could deliver our offerings to be able to sustain the ministry. See, the funny thing about this is that although I never wish a pandemic on anybody, and I pray for all those families of lost people, and this is serious. I mean, we understand that. We take it seriously. But there's a divine opportunity and reason for everything. And God's not done. God's not dead. Churches didn't close. We simply adjusted our delivery system. And we need to always do that. I never want to go back to places with no air conditioning, no heat. I never want to go back in my need for water. I want to go to my refrigerator and grab a bottle of water. I don't want to have to walk a mile and a half to the river to get water. Why would you want to go back? Let's go forward. Let me give you the walk away this morning. We'll be done here, and Tony can come. Every time the church was faced with opposition, struggles, and trials, the church found new ways to flourish. Every single time. And the gates of hell shall not stop her. That's our 6 months in the 2020 message to you and to folks on Zoom, is that we are stronger than ever because of you and because of your faith, and because of your help, but mainly because of the fact that we know this. God says, my church is built on me, and nothing, not even the gates of hell, are going to stop it. Be strong. Be strong. Father, we're so thankful that you brought us together. I pray, Lord, that this message was an encouragement. And God, I just want to open our minds to what's happening, Lord, is that we all have perspectives, and our perspectives can be one way or the other. But the spiritual perspective, as we learn on Wednesday night through the Apostle Paul, where he says, you know, I've learned that in this situation, while he was in prison, God used this to advance the gospel. He felt that his bad situation was actually an opportunity to advance something. God, may we have that mentality and that faith and that structure in our minds, Lord, spiritually, that we believe that things work to a certain way because you're in charge. God, I pray for the folks that are suffering because of pandemic. Lord, I know there's fear out there, and I know we have to be safe. We have to wear our masks. We have to do the things, Lord. Maybe not just for us, but to give some peace of mind to those around us, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you'd find a cure for this, Lord, because that would help tremendously. But if you don't, we will be strong going forward because we trust in you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.